If you're just joining us this summer, we've been going through Proverbs. It's been a fun summer of Proverbs, where really we're seeking God's wisdom. Why are we seeking His wisdom? Because really, it's not just for wisdom's sake. It's really because when we have His wisdom, we're better at reaching and equipping people for Christ without borders. When we're living and abiding in His wisdom, we're more effective for Him. And we're so thankful we have His word to do that. So as I come before you this morning, I want to really be true to His word. And, I heard a podcast this last couple of weeks about Generation Alpha. Generation Alpha are the kids that were born after 2010 or so. The next generation coming up. And an interesting comment was made about that. You know, every generation has its pros and cons. And one of the interesting things about Generation Alpha is they're predicted to be the generation with the most knowledge ever. They have so much access to so much knowledge, but with the least amount of wisdom, maybe. By their age, by just what's available to them, the most knowledge and either the same or less wisdom. Wisdom, isn't that interesting? We pray for wisdom. Matter of fact, I knew I was going to be talking this week, and I'm a physical therapist. I was working with a guy this week who told me this. He said, "Hey, I caught a 30-inch walleye at Pony Creek this week." Now, that's a fishing story, so I don't know if it's true or not. So I thought, I'm going to get some fishing wisdom. I told him, "Hey, we're talking about wisdom. Give me some fishing wisdom. How do you catch a 30-inch walleye?" He'll probably kill me for telling you that. And I said, when's the best time to go out? Give me some wisdom. Do you guys go out early when it's cool or late when this, sunset? He goes, "Yeah, I'll tell you the best time to go out. It's when the fish are biting." Yeah. Oh, man, I got to get more than this. And he said, well, where? I said, "I won't tell anybody. Just tell me where on the lake is the best place to go." He's like, he leaned in, "I'll tell you where." He's like, "Catch him in the mouth." I thought, oh man, not getting much wisdom here. He didn't want to give it up. But we're in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 19, where God is going to unload a lot of wisdom. Solomon is going to unload a lot of God's wisdom on us. Let's pray. We're just going to read through it. We're going to read through it first. The first 19 verses. It says this: "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself. Like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Then he says this: "A worthless person is a wicked man. A wicked man goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, and points with his finger. With a perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." And then it gets even harder. He says this: "There are six things the Lord hates." They picked a tough passage for me this morning. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's pray about this. Lord, we do just humbly come before you, want to be your people who are reaching and equipping people for you. Lord, we want your wisdom. We know that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of you, and we love you, and we know you love us. As we look into your word, may your spirit help us understand it, and may you help us to live it out in a way that brings great glory to you and not ourselves. So let's go to the beginning of this passage here. It appears Solomon's son here has got himself into something he wished he wouldn't have got himself into. And have you ever made a promise you knew you shouldn't have? Have you ever made a deal that you know was a bad deal? Or maybe made a commitment or a handshake that you regret? Even harder to take, do you know you've done something foolish? God knows that. Solomon knows that. And he said, maybe it's time to make it right. It's kind of one of the main points of this proverb here is make it right. There's some tough teaching on character and values at the end here, but how can we make it right? How can we really stay true to God and his word, even if we've done something we regret? We want to really reflect Christ and his love because we do love him. As we talk about working through these issues and working, we know we don't have to work to earn God's favor. Okay, we already have it. So wisdom helps us really walk in him. And in verses 1 and 2, when he says, have you put up security for your neighbor? Have you given pledge for a stranger? If you are snared in the words of your mouth or caught in the words of your mouth, then he's going to give us some advice on how to deal with this. So there's a lot of interpretations here. It looks like he's put up some security for a debt he can't pay. And I don't think God is saying here, don't be generous, don't help people out. But the idea here is that he's made a promise he can't keep. And generally, putting yourself in the hands of someone else is not a good idea. This is where Dave Ramsey gets some of his don't go into debt stuff, run like a gazelle. There's partly true to that, too, as well. But the point is, don't make an unwise deal. And if you did, what do you do? So, verse 3, I like this. Then do this. If you're like, what do I do? Do this, he says. Save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the bird, from the hand of the fowler, in verse 5. So he's really telling him to go and plead. Go make it right. Make the call. Go and talk to him to the best of your ability. Go and make it right. In fact, don't just kind of halfway do this. Go like a gazelle. In fact, don't even go to bed tonight until you work on this. Plead urgently, like an animal fighting to get out of a trap. And point number one, put a few points together, is make it right. Make it right. Do the next right thing, basically, here. Right? Urgently make it right to the best of your ability. And then he says in verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider the ways and be wise without having any chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So the second thing he's saying basically here is, you know, get to work. Get to work. Generally, wise people are workers, right? Generally, hard work produces results. There's a lot of practical reasons for this, but I think the biggest thing is God has given us work to do, right? He has given us all work to do. This isn't necessarily the work harder, pull your boots up by your bootstrap speech, you know, get one more free throw in, get one more rep in, work, 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 work until life is done. He's saying, get to work. It's not necessarily, you know, all about work here. It's about that God has designed us to work. In fact, in Genesis 2:15, I don't know if we have that verse or not, but Genesis 2:15, I never noticed this before. And he says, the Lord God, this is before the fall, before sin entered the world, he said he took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. So work has always been there. Now, after the fall, it got harder. There's thistles and thorns and all the stuff that makes work really hard. But get to work. And do not confuse this hard work speech, hard work ethic, with salvation and the idea that you have to work to earn your favor with God, or that you have to work to earn salvation. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll put that up on the screen, 8 through 10, such a great example of this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own work. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no boast in here. But he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, just prepared for you, that we should walk in them. So this is talking about walking in the work God has given you to do. In verse 12, he goes on. It gets harder. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With a perverted heart, he devises evil continually, sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. And I think what he's saying here is, point number three, as you're working, as you're going through all this stuff, don't swerve. Okay? Stay on his path, not the crooked path. It's easy to get off path. Don't swerve. Why? Because when we swerve, we miss our destination. When we swerve, we don't get to where we want to go. Be consistent. We were driving home from the Burlington tournament a year and a half or so, late at night. You know how those late night trips from Burlington basketball tournament are? And I was a little tired, so my wife was driving, and sure enough, a deer pops out in the middle of the highway. Sure enough, she doesn't swerve, hits the deer, and keeps going. Parts are flying off our van, fluids leaking. She's not swerving. She's going. She's still driving. And finally, I turned and I said, honey, I think we're going to have to stop. She's like, no, you don't swerve. You don't swerve when you hit a deer. You keep going. I was like, okay, but the van, it's not going to make it. Just turn your signal on, go over. You don't swerve. So she does. She pulls over. We did end up having to get a ride back and everything. But what if she's so faithful to not swerve. What a great picture of just staying on track, not swerving. We have a new vehicle now. Be authentic. Be real. And if you think that one's tough, look at the next section. Goes into verse 16 and he talks about some things that God hates. Some things that he calls an abomination. It's a tough word. It's almost like a worse than hate word, if there is one. An abomination. And he uses some physical illustrations here to help us with some spiritual principles. You know, as a physical therapist, what I do in my job, I get to work, help with people with their physical limitations or physical issues, and we all are very familiar with our physical bodies, and he uses this a very physical analogy to describe some spiritual principles. And let's look this. Let's go down through here. And as we do that, point number four is this. Examine yourself. Let's be honest this morning. God's being super pointed and honest. Do an examination. And he says this. Verse 17, he talks about the eyes. Do you have haughty eyes? What is haughty? We were looking that up as a family this week, and it appears it means prideful eyes, selfish eyes, eyes that say, what can I get? You're looking at something, say, what can I get? What's in it for me? Eyes. Prideful eyes, I'm better than you eyes. Or do you have eyes that say, what can I give? And he goes on and says, the tongue, in the same verse, 17, the tongue. Do you have a lying tongue? Just a great physical analogy there. Are you honest? Is your tongue being truthful? Are you using your tongue, your words, for good? We all know how hard the tongue is to control. All the verses in Proverbs and James about that. But what's your tongue saying? Your hands, verse 17. Hands that shed innocent blood he hates. Now, I know we're not here bloodying people up with our hands, but what are your hands doing? Are they hurting people? Are they helping people? Are they taking advantage of people or helping people? You know, summer football practice has started, and it's real easy for the big muscular seniors to bully the little freshmen around, right? Are they hurting them or are they helping them, right? What are your hands doing? In verse 18, he talks about a heart, your heart. What's your heart doing? Is it devising wicked plans? Cale gave a great message a couple weeks ago about the heart. The heart is just the seat of the soul, just who you are. Examine your heart. Is it helping people? Is it hurting? Your feet. Wow, that's a good one. Your feet that make haste to run to evil in verse 18. I just ask you, where have you been? Where have your feet gone? What are you quick to run to? What are you quick to run away from? Have you ever done that thing where you trace your steps on GPS or you trace your steps on your iPhone thing? It's just interesting to see where I've been. What are your feet doing? 19, he talks about breathing, your lungs. What are you breathing out? Does your breath stink sometimes? Are you breathing in? Are you breathing out life and truth? What a great examination. Are you just even breathing in and breathing out God and his ways? It's interesting that this last thing in verse 19 he calls is an abomination. Kind of a word, again, we don't use much. A very heavy word, a serious word. It means he really, really, really doesn't like it. And he says, it's one who sows discord. What is he saying there? I think he's saying it's one who is really working at making conflict. One who's a pot stirrer. Especially among brothers or friends or family. He wants us to be known for peace, not discord. And are we cultivating that? So the last point, number five, is what are you sowing? We live in a farming culture and we know how important sowing seeds are. Man, the crops are looking great out there. It took so much intentionality to make those, so much soil preparation, work in the field, seed research, water, and to make a beautiful crop. Same thing is true of our life. We gotta work at it. We gotta sow a life of wisdom that pleases God. So I'm a big picture guy, and I like to step back here at the big picture again. And I really think this passage really helps us see who God is, who Jesus Christ is. We know that the Old Testament points us to the cross. We live in the time, the New Testament and beyond, when we can look back to the cross, the Old Testament. All this helps us see, oh my goodness, we need a Savior. I don't want to be an abomination. And look at this verse in Colossians 2. I encourage you to look at this week. If you read this passage and you think, man, I've got some debt I can't pay. I've got some things to make right that I don't know if I can. I've done some things that God doesn't like. Go to this passage and it said, in you, me, you're dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. There's the flesh analogy. Your sinful flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our debts by canceling the record of debt that stands against us. With its legal demands, to this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What makes our debt right? We have an ultimate debt before. We are an abomination to God in our sin. And that's a sick feeling to be unable to pay something back. But we know that Christ made it right. He took on our abomination. Can you believe that? He became an abomination. The thing that God hates, he became, so that you don't have to be. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I might become his righteousness. So what do we do? What do we do with that? Well, number one, and I just encourage you, if you've never really trusted him and understood that, turn from your sins and trust in him. Place your faith in him and say, I want to be on your path, God, not my own crooked one anymore. Put your faith in him. He's there with open arms, ready to welcome you. And that's just the beginning. So number one is get right. Get right with God, and then get right with anybody you need to get right with. We'll go back through these. Get to work. He's given you work to do. If you're bored as a Christian, you're missing it. He's given you work to do. Get right. Don't swerve. As you go down the road, you'll be tempted at every phase. Don't swerve. Be authentic. Stay on track. Ask for forgiveness along the way. Examine yourself. Ask other people to examine you. What am I saying? What am I doing? What am I breathing? Where are my feet going? After the service, there'll be a prayer team, right, up front. If you need someone to pray with you, please come up. They'll pray with you. And the last one is, what are you sowing? What are you intentionally working on? Are you sowing peace, or are you sowing discord or conflict? Are you helping people grow? Are you reaching and equipping people for Christ? Are you helping them grow and disciple people? Or are you tearing people down? That's wisdom. That's true wisdom. As hard as this is, we have the grace of God to help us carry out his wisdom to a hurting and dying world that needs him. Lord, thank you for your word. We're sorry that we're an abomination to you, but we're thankful that you were an abomination to us, that you took on that abomination so that now we have your righteousness and your freedom. We're free to live for you. Thank you for shedding your blood, for rising again on the third day, for coming back, and for leaving us your spirit and your word so that we can be wise and live for you and show people your true grace and your true hope that we talked about. And we just praise you for that and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.